Verse 20, then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which were done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knows the Son but the Father, neither knows any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. This morning I want us to think of Jesus and unrepentant cities. This may have some application for you and me and for our church this morning as we think about the city of Little Rock and of our witness to them, especially to this section of the city of Little Rock. As we study these scriptures this morning, we know that Jesus has described his generation as children playing in the marketplace. He gave two examples of the games that children play, one having a party, the other having a funeral. And Jesus said that his generation would like those children who would quarrel about piping and others wouldn't dance, or about doing other things and they would not mourn. And it seems that Jesus points out the fact that many people think that life is a game, and that it's a game for them to always be the winner, that it's a game that they will always have happen to them what they won't happen to them. It's a game, but life is not a game. It's not something that men play. And Jesus rebukes his generation for having that attitude toward life. I think that they should have recognized that John the Baptist was a teller of truth, but they criticized him for being an odd person, of having a devil because of his lifestyle. They should have recognized that Jesus Christ came and taught the truth. They criticized him because he had a different lifestyle. He would eat with sinners and he would eat with publicans and mix with them as he lived on this earth. And they criticized him for that and called him a man who was a glutton and a man who was excessive in wine drinking. Truth should not be judged by the man who preaches the truth, but truth should be judged for what it is, and that is the truth. And Jesus had been doing many mighty works in these cities. One of them is referred to as his own city, that is Capernaum. And yet these cities had shown little interest in the Son of God or in the work of God. And so Jesus rebukes them. He tells them that had the mighty works been done in them, in other cities, then these other cities would have repented. Jesus upbraided the cities. That word simply means that he reproached them and chided them and rebuked them because of mighty works, which have to do with things that demonstrate the power of God. The word repent means to change one's mind, and not only one's mind, but to change one's purpose and to change for the better. These people in these cities may have admired Jesus. They may have been interested in seeing the things that he could do that it seems no other man could do. They might have been mildly intrigued by his claims to be the Son of God. And yet the Bible tells us that whatever their interest or disinterest might have been, whatever their beliefs or unbeliefs may have been about his mighty works that he did in their midst, we know one thing about these people, and that is whatever truth was preached, whatever works were done, however their hearts were touched, however their minds were directed, there's one thing they didn't do, and that is repent. And without repentance, there can be no saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus specifies two cities. You know, sometimes prophets deal in generalities. But Jesus Christ, knowing all things, didn't have to deal in generalities and say there are some cities out there somewhere, or there are some folk out there somewhere that may have this sort of feeling. Jesus is very specific. And he says to these cities, "Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida!" So he names two particular Jewish cities. These towns were not far from Capernaum, and Bethsaida is said to be the home of Philip and Andrew and Peter. So these areas had produced three of those who were apostles. And no doubt the apostles had an interest in their hometowns. And the statement of Jesus concerning two other cities, Tyre and Sidon, are this. Here are these two cities that have every opportunity to hear the word of truth. And here are two cities whose names bring up in our minds wickedness and rebellion against Jehovah God and the truth. These were cities of Phoenicia, a great trading nation of people. They were not Hebrew cities in the sense of owning that God was the true and living God. They were Gentile cities. And Jesus stated that they would have repented long ago. That is, much, much quicker. And as we think about his statement, they would have repented. And if that is true, why did Jesus not go to these cities and do these mighty works in them if he knows that they would have repented much, much quicker? Because Jesus had sent the 12 apostles and he had forbidden them to go into any Gentile city. He had forbidden them to go into Samaria. And Jesus himself realized, as the Bible teaches us, that he was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And Jesus Christ abided by his own words. He did not send the apostles to these cities, and he himself did not go there to work his mighty miracles in these cities. And the Bible tells us that he's simply saying that Bethsaida and Chorazin had great opportunity. They had great opportunity to hear the truth, to respond to the truth, and repent. Jesus did not go to Samaria, but he did go through Samaria. And there's a big difference in going to Samaria and going through Samaria. And as Jesus was going through Samaria, he did stop at Jacob's well. And there was a woman who came to draw water. And Jesus revealed himself to her. And she repented. And that city where they were, many people repented and they believed in Jesus Christ. He spent 2 days there. But he was not sent to Samaria. He simply went through Samaria. But in the compassion and mercy of our Lord, he spoke to Gentile people and to Samaritans. And we know that the Syrophoenician woman, that Jesus rebuked her severely for asking him for bread, or that is for information about himself. And he said, I'm not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So Jesus did testify to the woman at Jacob's well, and she did repent and believe. And many Samaritans believed and besought him that he would stay, and he stayed 2 days. But his mission was always, as it related to Israel, very specific and very pointed. And he was preaching, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus was offering the kingdom to the Jews, and they were not accepting his offer. And Jesus was saying, if I had made myself known to other cities that are far more wicked, even Gentile cities, they would have heard and they would have received it. And Jesus said in the judgment of the cities that it would be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon than for these two cities, Chorazin and Bethsaida. How could that be more tolerable? The word means bearable or endurable, and there's another meaning that I think helps us to understand what Jesus said. And that meaning is supportable. And as I look at this statement, I believe that Jesus is saying that the cities of Tyre and Sidon will have a more supportable defense than Chorazin and Bethsaida at the judgment of cities. Why is that true? Because they did not have the mighty works of Jesus as a witness to them. Are cities responsible? Are nations responsible? Are sections of cities responsible? I believe from what we have heard Jesus say that we can answer that affirmatively. We hear a great deal about the responsibility of a church. And we hear a great deal about the responsibility of the members of the church. And I agree that there is heavy responsibility upon a church. And I agree that there is heavy responsibility upon every member of a church. And that responsibility is to be true to the Word of God, live according to the Word of God, and speak the Word of God. But I think we have forgotten that those people out in the city are also responsible to seek God. I've heard people say lost people are under no obligation to seek God. I do not believe that. I believe that in every man's heart there is light, and that's supported by the Word of God. The Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things that are contained in the law, and the things that are translated by nature there, the word rather, has in it the idea of the inward man. I know that all men are lost and separated from God and alienated from God, but there is by nature an urgent plea for these men to seek God, to listen to people who preach the truth of God. And Jesus said to the cities that his apostles witnessed to that if they would not hear them, to shake the dust off their feet and go to cities that would hear them. And I realize that that is very dispensational, but I also believe there's a principle there, and that is if a city will not respond to the Word of God, that a people are not bound by any truth or teaching in the Word of God to spend their time constantly trying to get these people to respond to the Word of God. And if you want me to apply it to us today, I can tell you that I do not feel that we're moving from this area, that we have not left a witness, that we have not left a strong witness, that we have not left a truthful witness, and that for near 30 years there's been a constant, serious truth preaching and telling from our people and from this church to the people into our section of the city. I do not feel that we are abandoning a field of people who desire the truth and the Word of God. Now, I'm not saying there aren't lost people, but I am saying there is, in a sense, a rejecting of the truth and the power of God. And I do not feel a sense of failure in that we're leaving, or if we decide to leave, we're leaving, and we'd leave without ever giving a sufficient witness. I do not have that feeling as we face the decisions that we have to make. Now, an exalted city. Jesus then mentions Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven. You know, Tyre and Sidon were famous cities. They were seaport cities, a lot of sailing vessels and a lot of import-export type activity. But here's Capernaum. You are an exalted city. You're exalted unto heaven. That is, you've been lifted up and raised up high, and people admire you for the kind of city you are. No doubt it was beautiful. That was wealthy. And probably people assumed that because it was a beautiful and wealthy city that it had the blessing of God upon it. Or at least it seemed so to the Jew. But Jesus says it shall be brought down to destruction. Why? For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom. Now that's one of the twin cities squatted on the plains that involved themselves in the act of homosexuality and sodomy, which God abhorred and destroyed them for being a city that gave itself entirely to this kind of sexual perversion. But Jesus said, now think about it, the worst city in Jewish history would have repented. Now, of course, the city's already destroyed, but Jesus said it could have repented, it would have repented, if the mighty works had been done in it that have been done in your city. The worst Gentile city in Jewish history would have repented. And it would be more tolerable for Sodom. That is, Sodom would have a more supportable argument in the day of destruction than the city of Capernaum. Why? Again, because the mighty works that Jesus had done in Capernaum, had they been done in Sodom, then Sodom would have repented. Now, these are strong statements. Remember, they're made to Jewish people. And here are some of the cities that they're near, that these men are from, their hometowns, are being rebuked severely by Jesus. And in verse 25, the Bible tells us that Jesus answered. And you wonder, has someone asked a question? And it certainly implies that, doesn't it? At that time, Jesus answered. And the word answer does mean to give a judicial answer, to reply to a question, to answer charges. And so Jesus anticipated there's going to be an intensive questioning of him about what he has said about these cities that these men love, and they've been in these cities preaching and teaching, and mighty works have been done in their midst, and perhaps they've got a real hope that these cities will repent and they'll believe in Jesus and long for the true kingdom of God. But Jesus gave a very judicial answer to these people. And the answer is this: I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. The word hid here really means to hide away from. And what Jesus is saying, that the sophisticated and the thinkers, the word prudent means putting together in mind, discerning, sagacious, especially people who have a nature to investigate and add things and put them together and come up with a solution or to come up with an answer. Jesus is saying that the wise, the sophisticated, and the people who have great natural ability to think, they hadn't been able to figure out how that Sodom would be able to repent, how that Tyre and Sidon could have repented. And why would God be angry at Bethsaida and Chorazin. Why would he be angry at Capernaum and actually comparing them to these wicked Gentile cities? And Jesus said, it's not something that men figure out. It's something that God reveals. And God reveals it to babes. And these babes to whom Jesus is revealing this, of course, are these men that he's teaching. They're not literal babies. And this word babe means an infant, not a person who's in his teens or anything of that nature. It means an infant. And figurative, of course, it means that Jesus is teaching these people these truths. He's revealing these things to them. And you'll notice in verse 26 that Jesus states, "Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight." It seems good in the Father's sight to reveal perplexing truths to his people so that they can understand and comprehend the works of God. The truths of God are not things that come from sagacious minds. The truths of God are not truths that are emitted or emanate from the wise philosophers of our world. The truths of God are the truths that come from God. And oftentimes they're difficult for us to understand. And oftentimes they contradict human wisdom. But when God's truths contradict human wisdom, you had better let your wisdom be contradicted and accept the truth of God. We don't have to be able to run all these things through our minds and compute them into categories of logic. And it made no logical sense to Peter and Andrew and these other men who had been with Jesus. It made no logical sense that he would speak of Sodom and of it being more supportable in the day of judgment for them and for the inhabitants who were Sodomites, wicked, sexual, perverted people, than it would be for these good, righteous Jews who lived in the beautiful city of Capernaum. And that's contradictory to human reasoning and thinking. But that's what Jesus said. And Jesus said, it's been your will, for such has been thy gracious will. And in these next verses, Jesus is simply emphasizing that God is the source of his teachings. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. That simply means that I have received from God the Father the things that I believe, the things that I teach. And no man knows the Son but the Father. All that Jesus is saying is that there's no man on earth who knows the Father as intimately as I know the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son. What he's saying is no man understands God as the Son himself understands God. God understands the Son better than any person, and the Son understands the Father better than any person. And the things that I'm teaching you are coming from my Father, God. They have been delivered to me, handed over to me, and I am speaking what God has given me. And then the final statement of Jesus in regard to these things is this: and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal it. And to those whom the Son may choose to reveal it. And he's talking about these babes who could know the Father because the Son chose to reveal him to them. They could know the truths of God's Word because Jesus chose to reveal his truths to them. We have to change our mind in the face of evidence. And when we say the whole world is hungry for the truth, that they're just simply starving for the truth of God, we know that that's not a true statement. They should be, but they aren't. Because when the truth is presented to people, they shy from it, they run from it, they deny it, they despise it, they curse it. What we have to say is this: because it's true to experience and it's true to the Word of God, that there are some people in the world who, when they hear the Word of God, their hearts are opened and they receive the Word of God and they love the Word of God and they respect the Word of God and they respond to the Word of God. And that these are a minority. The Bible refers to them as a remnant. Israel had a remnant. A few people who understood and cared and who were devoted. And I think there's a remnant in America. And there's a remnant in Russia. And there's a remnant in every nation of this world. There is a remnant. And these are the people on whom God will depend. The Bible speaks of them as being the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. And what we're saying in the book of Acts by this statement is that there are a few people on whom God has placed upon their shoulders the preaching of the truth of the Word of God. And it is the weight of the whole world. And I don't think any human being who understands could possibly say that that is not a great responsibility. To be responsible not only for ourselves of hearing the Word of God and knowing what the Word of God insists that men do, but I think it is an honor to be counted of God, to be a people on whom he can count and a people whom he can trust. And I can assure you this morning, what I'm telling you is not excuse making. What I'm saying to you is because I believe it deeply in my heart. That you are a congregation of God's people. That you know the truth and you love the truth. And we may be few in number, but God Almighty has given us a great responsibility. And the cities to whom we preach may not repent, but they will give an account of their actions someday in the judgment of cities. I believe that it's important to God. I believe that it is so important to God that we are probably not able to understand the importance of who we are and what we intend to do or what we can do as a congregation of people. I don't mean to be egocentric, but I'm simply telling you that I believe that it's important to God that this congregation of people live. That this church stay alive. And that this church witness to this city and to other cities. That it is a responsibility and an honor. That I believe God loves us and respects us and cares for us. And that He's divinely involved in who we are and what we're doing. And I hope we can all resolve to be those who can be counted on. We've had the truth revealed to us. We understand it. No, not all of it, but there's a great love for truth among you that does not exist in every congregation. So let us be willing to accept the responsibility, to shoulder the burden that we've been carrying for a long period of time of being truth tellers. We'll tell the truth to any man. We'll tell the truth to any city. We'll tell the truth to any nation. And let God be the judge.